chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. While everyone is getting situated, a couple of things I want to mention. Got a phone call yesterday morning, I got one from Darlene and I also got one from Wayne, notifying me as to what was going on with Pastor Lee. Pastor Lee had a do not resuscitate order on his record, and they determined that he was being kept alive via machines and so forth, oxygen and what have you, and so the decision was made to take him off of that and just control his comfort, and he passed into eternity quite quietly. Wayne was there and left just before Pastor Lee passed away, and then I got there like 10 minutes after. I was able to spend some time with Darlene and Steve. We prayed and so forth. They are not sure yet what they're going to do as far as arrangements for a memorial or funeral service. There was some talk about waiting a couple weeks for family to possibly get into town and stuff like that. So as soon as we know anything about what those arrangements are going to be, we'll make sure that we send out an announcement and tell people. I know there's people here in the congregation bodily with us this morning and folks online who have been asking about that. And that's really all I have to say about that. Just keep them in their prayers, in your prayers, I should say. Also, Dave Amaral, his brother passed away, and there was a funeral for him on Thursday. So make sure that you keep David and his family in your prayers as well. And then Fred Curtis had open heart surgery, a bypass, I think, I can't remember which, on Tuesday, I think he had that, or Wednesday. And Wayne went to visit him yesterday, and he seems to be okay, recovering and so forth. The surgery went well. And so Fred is doing well to the best of our knowledge, so we'll just update you on that. I also got a letter, a note. This is from some folks in Iowa, a lady named Kay. I'm going to read just part of this. She says, I want to let you know the home Bible group that I belong to are using your YouTube messages on Sundays. And so she wanted to send a donation, and there's a group in Iowa that is meeting in a home that is using our material on Sunday morning. So we continue to get these kinds of reports. So we want to thank Kay and others out there that are tuning in and watching us online or live. Okay, so the ministry has fruit out there. And say that to you to encourage you. It's nice to have a full church. We got a pretty full church this morning, even with quite a few people being gone up there at the teen retreat. So it's a nice thing to see. I want to get Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 10. The title of this morning's message is Fruitful in Every Good Work. And we've been breaking down this prayer that Paul records by inspiration, this prayer of God the Holy Spirit for the church, the body of Christ. And we've been breaking this down now over the last number of weeks. And we find ourselves this morning halfway through verse 10. Let's read verses 9 and 10, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We do pray that the saints will be edified and built up this morning, and that we would seek to not just be people that know the Word intellectually, that we are not people that just let knowledge puff us up and so forth, but that we'll be doers of the Word, that we would be people who seek to put into practice and into our lives those things that we learn from Your Word. We know it's eternal, we know it's living, we know it works effectually in us, and we know these things because we believe what it says. We pray that as we get into the message this morning that we'll be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, guys, we looked at the first half of verse 10, where it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So we said last Sunday, I said last Sunday, that ye might walk worthy, that this is the first outcome of being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding from verse 9. So verse 10 is sort of the now what. It's the for instance. It's the what are we supposed to do on the basis of that? What are we supposed to be thinking about as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ? And last week we continued to look at this Holy Spirit-inspired prayer for the Colossians. by considering that portion of verse 10. All right? And in doing so, we spent a lot of time talking about what it means to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, if I go and review all that, we're never going to make any progress. And some, you know, we're already spending a lot of time on this stuff, and I'm not apologizing for that. I'm going to do what I think I need to do, but we do need to, you know, make progress. And so I want to move on this morning with through verse 10. And what I want to look at is the second half of verse 10, where it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. We talked about that last time. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? And what we saw last time in the first half is that the worthy walk of a mid-Acts Pauline grace believer is the most pleasing and gratifying life that one can choose to live, because the aim and the focus of this life is not on yourself, it's on serving who? It's on others. It's on edifying others, and that's what we saw in summation last Sunday. Okay? Now, as we think about the rest of verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, the next phrase we encounter there is being fruitful in every good work. Okay? So, the second result of being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9 demonstrates itself in being fruitful in every good work, right? So if you view verse 9 as the base, verse 9 is the base, right? It is stating Paul's desire, the desire of God the Holy Spirit, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? Why? That, verse 10, first, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the first issue. That's the first thing that's accomplished through being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 10. But then there's an additional issue here of being fruitful in every what? In every good work. Okay? So the second result of being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9 demonstrates or manifests itself in being fruitful in every good work in verse 10. Put another way, the worthy walk that we saw there in the beginning of the verse, the worthy walk is going to manifest itself by being fruitful in every what? Good work, right? So look at verse 10 again, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful in every good work. So you cannot escape, and I'm going to show you this later on in the message, you cannot escape the connection between the walking worthy, the worthy walk, and the being fruitful in every what? Good work, right? Those two things are going to go together. Those two things go together. They're part and parcel of the same situation that we have being prayed on our behalf, if you will. And so we want to understand this a little bit more. Just like we saw last Sunday, where we looked at the verb might walk or walk worthy, we have a verb here in the second half of the verse where it says being fruitful. Okay? Being fruitful is the next thing that Paul says in verse 10. And this is once again in the present tense and the active voice. Okay? So, like we saw last week in the first half of the verse, this means that Paul wants the Colossians to choose to walk in a fruitful manner, right? Is it going to be automatic? Are you going to wake up one day and just do everything right and bear fruit and that sort of thing? Is it going to be that sort of automatic thing in your life? The answer is what? No. So we have the idea of being fruitful, right? It's going to be a choice and it's going to be ongoing. Put another way, being fruitful in every work, good work, is not going to be automatic. Rather, it's a choice that the Colossians are going to have to make. Okay? Now, it says there, let's talk for a minute about fruitful. It says being fruitful in every good work. The word fruitful simply means to bear fruit. Okay? It simply means to bear fruit. In the same context, go back to verse 6. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Notice what it says. Talking about the gospel, he says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth what? Fruit, right? Bringeth forth fruit goes with the idea of being what? Fruitful, right? The gospel brings forth fruit. When the gospel is preached, do people have the capacity to choose to believe it? Yes. When people have the capacity, and when people believe it, does the gospel accomplish its purpose and its function to save people eternally from their sins? Yes, right? And so, in that sense, the gospel brought forth fruit in Colossae, right? But now in verse 10, we see an additional sense where he says that he wants them to being fruitful, in verse 10, in every good work. So when you think about being fruitful, it's the idea of bringing forth fruit. It's the same idea right there in that same proximity in those four or five verses right there in chapter 1. Now, come with me over to Matthew 7. A lot of rightly dividing dispensational people get a little bit bent out of shape when it comes to the issue of fruit. Because there are passages in the Gospels when Christ is talking to the little flock that he talks about fruit, right? And he says things that are a little bit, upsetting, that's probably too strong a word, but confusing maybe. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. The context here is the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, is addressing the little flock, the believing remnant in Israel. He's talking to them about the coming kingdom and what it's going to be like and so on and so forth. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall what? Know them. Now, how many of you have ever heard that verse taken out of that context and used to say, well, you're going to be able to identify who's a believer and who isn't based upon their what? Based upon their fruit, right? And people get into the whole idea of being fruit inspectors and checking everyone's fruit as a way of knowing whether or not those people are what? Saved or not. And so that people take that verse out of there and they use it for that. And so when we encounter Paul using the word fruit, sometimes people get a little bit confused or look at that a little bit sideways and aren't sure what's going on. Does verse 20 have a context here in Matthew 7? Go back to verse 15. So remember, this is Christ talking to and warning the believing remnant in Israel during his earthly ministry. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Now the point here is this. Are these people coming in disguised? Yes. They're coming in purporting to be one thing, but in actual fact and reality they're what? There's something else, right? Verse 16. Ye shall know them by their what? Fruits. Okay, know who? In the context, who's he talking about knowing? Is he talking about knowing every random believer out there? Or is he talking about how they're going to be able to identify false prophets? He's talking in the context about how they're going to be able to identify false prophets. They're going to be able to identify them. They come in sheep's clothing. But they're really raving wolves. The way the little flock is going to know who's who and what's what, if you will, is by their fruits. Verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? Evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereof by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. That verse really contextually is written to the little flock to help them identify who among them is a false prophet from who among them is a real legitimate what? Prophet. Okay, so we need to not get so sort of sideways in our thinking about this issue, because Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, uses the idea of fruit all through his epistles in different ways. So let's look at that next. Come with me to Romans 6. Come with me over to Romans 6. Now, a lost man, what's the only thing a lost man knows how to do? Sin. It's pretty simple. A lost man knows how to sin. He's programmed to it. He's good at it. He knows how to do it. He doesn't have to take too much time, effort, or energy thinking about it. He just what? He just does it, right? Look with me at Romans 6 and look what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. So he's writing to the Romans and he says, For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from what? So before the Romans were saved, were they righteousness free? They were righteousness free, right? They were servants of what? Sin. And as servants of sin, they could not bring about any what? Any righteous work, any righteous activity that God would accept, right? Verse 20, for when ye were, so they're not anymore, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So when they were, before they were saved, when they were servants of sin, were they righteousness free? Yes. Verse 21, what fruit, here it is, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now what? So he's talking about what fruit did they have before they were saved when they were righteousness free. Right? Verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Is death. Verse 22, but now, circle that, but now being made free from sin. So as a saved person, are you made free from sin? Okay? Now you're sin free, right? But now being made free from sin, notice, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto what? Holiness and the end everlasting life, okay? So now as a believer, are you able to bring forth fruit unto holiness? Before you were saved, when you were still in your sin, you brought forth fruit unto what? Unto death, right? And so Paul brings up the issue of fruit, right? A unsaved man who is still dead in trespasses and sins, all he has the capacity to do is what? Sin. But has there been a change in identity and position here in Romans chapter 6? If you go back up to verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Sin. Now, did you used to do that? Yeah. Was it your default setting to do that? Now have you had a change in identity and have you been made a new creature in Christ, and now do you have the ability to bring forth fruit unto what? Holiness, right? So Paul does talk about this. Go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. He just got done with the illustration there of the law and the wife being bound by the law of her husband and so forth as long as he liveth. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. As a believer, are you dead to the law? Does the law have dominion over you anymore? No. Why? That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto who? Now, as a saved person, as a justified member of the body of Christ, you have the ability to bring forth fruit unto God. Did you have that ability before you were saved? No. Look at verse 5. Notice what it says. For when we were where? That means you're not what? You have been made new in Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. Okay? So again, have we been changed? Do we have a new positional identity in the Lord Jesus Christ that now gives us the ability to bring forth fruit unto holiness? I want to make sure I don't forget anything. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, why don't you go there? Hold your hand there and just go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, just quick. You need to see what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice what he says. He says that if any man be in Christ, okay? Now, if you look out at the world today, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who are in Adam, and those who are in who? In Christ. There's the saved, those who are in Christ, and there's the lost, those who are in dead in trespasses and sins, those who are in Adam, right? How do you get out of Adam and into Christ? believing and trusting the gospel of the grace of God, that you're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, trusting and relying exclusively on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for your sin. When you believe that, does God the Holy Spirit take you out of Adam and put you into Christ? Okay, now He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ... So the condition here is you got to beware. Does what He's going to say here apply to anyone who's in Christ? Yes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? So that ability that you had naturally in Adam to bring forth fruit unto death, to bring forth fruit unto unrighteousness and unholiness and so on and so forth, now, on account of being a new creature with a changed identity, you have the ability to bring forth fruit unto holiness. Go back to Romans 7. So before salvation, you were in your flesh. Go to Romans 6, verse 19, quick. Romans 6, verse 19. I speak therefore after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to what? Righteousness unto what? Holiness. So do you have the ability now as a believer to use your body, to use the members of your body to serve God Almighty? Yes. Okay? Go back to chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. But now, there it is again, but now we are delivered from the law, and being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of what? So do you have the ability now as a member of the church, the body of Christ, to bring forth fruit unto God and fruit unto holiness? Okay? Come with me to Ephesians. No, I'm sorry. Come with me to... got ahead of myself there. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. So I guess not only trying to explain the mechanics of that to you a little bit, is also I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that don't let people use verses from Matthew and the Gospels that aren't written to you to cloud your thinking about the issue of fruit, okay, and the issue of bearing fruit and so forth. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? I want you to notice something there. That verse does not say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. That's not what it says. It says the fruit of the Spirit what? Is. People have this idea that, oh, you know what I'm going to do this week? I'm going to focus on joy. Now, you should be joyful every week, okay? Don't get me wrong, right? But they take this verse and they're like, you know what? I'm just going to focus on love this week. And next week I'm going to focus on peace. And after that, maybe a little bit of long-suffering, because I don't really like that one. So I'm going to, like, you know, push that one away. And I'll deal with that when I get to it. I'm going to suffer long on that one. And when I get to it, I'll deal with it, okay? But that's not what this says. This says the fruit of the Spirit is what? All of these are the fruit of what? The Spirit, right? So is the Spirit of God able to bear fruit in your life? Yes. Okay? The Spirit of God that's in you, that seals you, that indwells you unto the day of redemption, is He able to bear fruit and manifest Himself in your mortal flesh? That's what it says, right? And so there's the issue of fruit there. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. I would put off dealing with the long-suffering one too if I could. Yes, Bud's amen in that one. Verse 11, okay? Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of what? Righteousness, here it is, which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise, unto the glory and praise of who? Now, by the way, this is a prayer. Go back up just quick to verse 8. For I bear my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, Paul says, by inspiration, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now here is the point. Do you, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, have the ability and the capacity as a fully adult son in the church, the body of Christ, in God's household, if you want to say it that way, do you have the ability to bear fruit unto holiness? You do. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, which is obviously our base text here for what we're talking about. Verse 10, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every what? Good work. Okay? Now, think about it. What is the fruit? The fruit that we are to bring forth here is in the realm of good works. Right? What did it say? It said being fruitful in every what? Good work. Okay? So as a member of the church, the body of Christ, are there good works that we can do, that we can bear fruit unto as saved members of the body of Christ? Okay? So the fruit that we're going to bear is in the realm of good works. Now, before we get too far into that, let me say, there obviously is much confusion that exists in Christendom over the issue of good works. Okay? Many teach some combination of the following three ideas. They teach, number one, that believers have to work to get saved. Right? That you have to do good things and be nice to people, and if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, then God will do what? God will save you, God will let you in. Right? So is that idea, wrong? Yes. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He what? He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, right? So the idea that you have to work to get saved is false. Second is the idea that believers have to work to stay saved. That they have to continually work and produce, and that they need to endure to the end and all this sort of business, right, in order to stay saved or remain saved, and that you're not eternally secure, that you are not sealed under the day of redemption, that you can, through your activity, through your works, somehow disqualify yourself from salvation. And so, yes, I didn't work to get saved. Salvation was a gift, but now I have to maintain it and keep it through my what? Through my behavior. Are there a lot of people that believe that? There are. That's not true. No, Paul says at the end of Romans 8 that there's no creature that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, including yourself. So that's wrong. And then there's the idea that you have to work to prove you're saved. Okay? This is where you get into fruit inspection. Well, you know, I'm not really sure about that Ross guy. I don't see much fruit there. Looks like, in fact, like he's eating too much fruit. I'm not seeing a lot of evidence here. So he might not be what? You understand that when people get into that, all they are doing is judging based upon the outward perception? That's all they're doing. Even in the Gospels, when He tells them by their fruits they shall know them in Matthew 7, He's talking about them doing and manifesting something in some way that demonstrates that they're a false what? So, The only way, now obviously if I am endeavoring as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, if I'm endeavoring to be fruitful in every good work, should you see the Spirit's fruit in my life? So, if I'm out, you know, carousing with women and, you know, being unfaithful to my wife and, you know, abusing my children or all of that, is that the Spirit's work in my life? Obviously not. That's the work of what? The flesh, right? But can I be saved and redeemed and justified and be doing stuff I shouldn't do? Yes. Should you do that stuff? No. Okay? But if your salvation was a free gift, then that means nothing you can do can cancel that or take that away from you. So we don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. We don't work to prove that we are saved. We manifest good works when the life of Christ is manifest within us. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, how? Through faith. Okay? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of who? Do I deserve my salvation? Do you deserve your salvation? No. Was God gracious with us and did He give us the gift of salvation freely through the work of His Son? Did it cost His Son everything? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Watch verse 9. Not of works. Why is it not of works? It's not of works lest any man should what? See, if I could earn it, that means that I should get the credit for it. Right? That means I would have the ability to boast and brag and puff out my chest and say, look at how deserving I am of eternal life. The reality is that none of us deserves what? Eternal life. Right? So God gives it to you freely. It's not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Right? But then you get to verse 10. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created where? Created where? So, whose workmanship are we? We're Christ. We're His workmanship, right? Once He's redeemed us, once He's purchased us, once He's justified us, we now belong to who? We now belong to Him. Right? And who is seeking to do a work in you? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Unto what? See, good works don't matter at all until you're in who? Until you're in Christ. Can you get into Christ by doing good works? No. But once you are in Christ, once you are in Him, are you His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Notice, which God has before ordained that we should walk in what? When He says that we should walk in them, what are we walking in there? Good works. Okay? Does God Almighty want the believer to walk in good works? Yes. Does God Almighty want the believer to be fruitful in every good work? Yes. Are we His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Exactly. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 10. I never noticed this until this week. So if you've noticed this 20 years ago, don't tell me, you'll make me feel bad, okay? If you want to tell me, that's fine. But This just dawned on me this week as I was thinking about this passage. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, right? Which God had before ordained that we should what? He wants you to walk how? Now hold your hand there and go back to Colossians 1:10. So this might be so elementary. Some of you are like, you didn't see that before? Are you kidding me? But look what it says in verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy, so there's the walk, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every what? Do you see how Colossians 1:10 takes the issue of your walk and ties it to the issue of being fruitful in every good work, right? What did Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 just do? Ephesians chapter 2 just said that you're the workmanship of Christ, that you're created unto good works in Christ, right? Which God hath before ordained that you should what? Walk in them. A worthy walk is related to being fruitful in every what? In every good work. Okay? They are connected to each other, right? It's the same observation as what we saw in Colossians 1:10. Now, somebody asked me, I don't remember who it was, it wasn't very long ago, and they said, well, what are these good works that we're supposed to walk in? Well, go to chapter 4. He says this. By the way, I just want you to notice something structurally about Ephesians. He says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right? He makes that statement and then he digresses. And he starts talking about the circumcision and uncircumcision in time past. And the formation of the church, the body of Christ, during the but-now time period, the current dispensation of grace, right? And then in chapter 3, he gives the lengthy explanation of the mystery and the dispensation of grace and all of that. And he doesn't get around to talking about good works again until you get to chapter 4. Okay? When you get to chapter 4, verse 1, what do you encounter? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk how? Worthy of the Lord, under the vocation wherewith ye are called. So, he just said in chapter 2 verse 10 that we're to walk how? In good works, right? He hadn't said anything else about our walk until we get to chapter 4 verse 1. And then he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond in peace. What are the good works we're supposed to walk in? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Does the passage tell you what they are? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You're in chapter 4. Then he goes over in verse 17. This is all verses we read last week. In verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify that ye henceforth walk what? Not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, right? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness, wherefore putting away lying. What are the good works I'm supposed to walk in? Truth. Telling the truth. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members what? One of another. What are the good works? The good works that we're to walk in are right here in the book of Ephesians, verse 27, or verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Oh, that's a good work. The issue is, we talked about this a lot, or like a year ago. Is being angry automatically a sin? No, it's what you do with your anger, right? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have need, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Uh-oh. How you talk and what you say and how you use your mouth, is that manifesting good works? It can. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk how? in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather what? Is the Bible telling us here, is Paul telling us what these good works are that we should walk in? They're right there. All we have to do is what? We're not, should we be scratching our head saying, gee, what am I supposed to do here? Does the book tell you what you're supposed to do? There's no doubt. There's no... And every one of these things, in every one of these things, it's going to be as it becometh saints, right? It's going to be walk in love as Christ also loved us. It's going to be the motivation and the conviction for doing so is going to be found in Christ, right? He is always the example. He is always the one that is set before us as the one to emulate, to follow, and so forth. Why? Because we're His workmanship created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works that we should what? Walk in them. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. There's a lot more there that we could look at. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Through our knowledge, think about this. So through your knowledge of the will of God in verse 9. Being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9. Through our knowledge of what God is doing and our knowledge of His will, okay? Believers ought to be quick to produce the fruit of good works by the power and through the power of Christ working where? In them. It's not rocket science. You don't need a decoder ring from the cereal box to figure it out. Okay? He tells you what they are. He tells you how to identify, in Galatians 5, He tells you how to identify the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. He tells you what the good works that we're to walk in are. You know? And I want you to notice something else before I move off of this point. Think about the Mosaic, think about the Ten Commandments. Okay? Is there a commandment in the law about not stealing? Is there a commandment in the law about not lying? Is there a commandment in the law about not coveting? Is there a commandment in the law about not committing adultery? Okay, let's just take those four. Are those the very things that Paul is telling us that we need to have good, that we need to bear fruit with respect to? So, if we would just let grace be grace, and stop trying to do the law, and stop trying to put ourselves under it, and so on and so forth, and just live our life on the basis of grace, would the natural fruit of doing that be the production of the very morality that God demanded of Israel in the Ten Commandments? You follow that? Does Paul reiterate almost, as far as I can count, from my study of his epistles, he reiterates 9 of the 10. But his reiteration of them is not according to the terms of the law of if then the commandment. His reiteration of them is on the basis of grace. I beseech you therefore. So let's look at the last bit here of verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And then he ends the verse by saying, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, one of the things I did this week is I tried to go back to the last set of notes that I had for when I last taught verse 10 to see what I said about it. Because I'm like, okay, what did I say about this? And I found a set from 2009, so they're 11 years old. I have to say that I don't agree anymore with what I said in 2009. Okay? Notice what it says. It says, an increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what I said about it in 2009 was that this is talking about you increasing in like your knowledge of God in the sense of knowing stuff about God. Okay? That's what I said about it then. But look at verse 9 in front of that verse. He just said, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual what? Now, in that verse, is he talking about you knowing stuff about what God is doing, how God is doing it, and how you fit into what's going on? Right? And it's out of that, then, that you're able to, in verse 10, walk worthy and be fruitful in every good work, right? So it seems redundant to then make the end of verse 10 about the same thing that he just said in the previous verse. Now, this didn't strike me 11 years ago, apparently. But it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God, right? The third result of being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9 is that we should be always increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? Now, before I get into what that means, I just want to understand, let's talk first about increasing. Okay? Do you want your bank account to be increasing or decreasing? You want it to be increasing, right? If it's increasing, what does that mean? That means it's growing. Right? That's the idea of increase here. Hold your hand there and go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, just quickly. It says here, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, what's the next word? Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, right? If something is growing, what does it mean? It means it's increasing, it's getting bigger, right? The word that is groweth there is the same word that's increasing in the other verse, okay? So if something is increasing, what's it doing? It's growing, okay? So you're in Ephesians, go also to chapter 4, and look at verse 15. Notice what it says in that verse. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even who? So if you're growing up in that, what are you doing? You are increasing, right? You're getting bigger, if you will, in your understanding of that, in your ability to comprehend that, right? Hold your hand in Ephesians and go back to Colossians just quickly. Verse 10 again. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing or growing in the knowledge of who? Of God. Let me ask you a question. As you walk through your life, the first half of the verse, and are fruitful in every good work, your knowledge of God, of who God is and what God is, should be increasing or diminishing? It should be increasing. Verse 9 is talking about you knowing stuff about God and what God's doing. Verse 10 is talking about you having a knowledge of who God is yourself. It's talking about you growing and increasing in your personal relationship with the God of the universe. God saw fit through Christ to put His Spirit in you and to baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, do we have the ability to know God? We have the ability to know the God of the universe through His Word and through His indwelling Holy Spirit and through us being able to know who He is. And what Paul's talking about is not just you knowing more stuff, more factoids, more jots and tittles of dispensational doctrine. He's talking about that in verse 9. You got to know that stuff, right? You got to know what God's doing. You got to know what His will is. But in verse 10, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the factoids of dispensational stuff. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about you knowing God. How do you know God? You know God through walking worthy and bearing what? Fruit. And when you walk worthy and you bear fruit, you increase, you grow in your capacity and your understanding, your relationship with who? Can I tell you, this is a big deal to God. What are you going to do for all eternity? Well, you know what I'm going to do, brother? I'm going to just go sit me on a cloud up there in heaven and eat Philadelphia cream cheese like on a commercial. No, go to Ephesians 2. You know the commercial I'm talking about, right? Little cherubs on the cloud eating a bagel. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who's that? Is that God? Is that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? That, in my mind, as I read that, it's all of them, yes, but in this, I think he's talking specifically about the Father there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? So, God Almighty, God the Father, quickened you together with who? With Christ, right? So, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. So, have you wrapped your mind around that? I'm serious. Can you? I don't know if you're ever going to plummet the full depth of that. Even isn't that what Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is about? That you might know what is the length and breadth and height and depth and to know the love of God? You could spend your whole life figuring that out, right? And as you spend your whole life figuring that out, you will be increasing and growing in your knowledge of who. But you want to know something? That's not going to just take this life. It's going to take all of the ages of eternity, and you're never fully going to understand it. How do I know? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through who? You think about that. You understand that in all the ages, you're going to go through one age of eternity, and He's going to say, hey, let me show you this. Okay? And when He's done showing you that, He's going to say, ah, but wait. Wait till the next stage, brother, because I'm going to show you this. And you know that this is going to be better than the last thing? Am I out of batteries? Oh, praise the Lord. What was I saying? Verse 10, and in the ages to come, you might show the exceeding riches. Do you know that God is going to take all of eternity to educate us in how much He loves us? To show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through who? And you know what He's offering you the ability now? He's offering you and me the ability to begin to know God now. Not wait. Not have to, I'll get there one day. When I get there, it'll be great. Don't misunderstand me. But do you have the ability now to increase and to grow and to know God? Let me show you one other verse. I got to turn this thing back on because I can't remember it off the top of my head. Go to Philippians 3. Notice what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's got to be through the faith of Christ. It's got to be based upon His faithfulness, His ability to be trusted in and relied upon. Through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. What did Paul want to know now? He wanted to know Him. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know Christ. And he had the ability to know Him now. Not just wait for where? Eternity. Go back to Colossians. Now look, folks, I'm telling you right now, you can go to church and you can get kicked in the teeth and slapped upside the head and told what a terrible, miserable, horrible wretch and failure you are. Okay? Or you can read Paul's epistles and rejoice in the grace of who you've been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can wrap your mind and you can grasp the idea that you have the ability to increase and to grow now in the knowledge of God. God wants a relationship with you. God has put you into relationship with Him. And that relationship functions on the basis of who you've been made in Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through God's written Word that works effectually in you when you what? Believe it. And when you do, you have the ability, because of who you've been made in Christ, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to be fruitful in every good work, and as you are, to actually increase in your knowledge and your understanding of who God is. Now, I'm going to make a practical application of this, and I'm going to be done. And when I think about that, there's not a direct link, okay? But go to Romans 5. It's not a direct link, it's just a thought for you to consider. That as you grow and you mature in your life, you know what you get? You start out with some knowledge, and then you get some experience. And then you end up with some what? With some hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? You can know God now. You can increase in the knowledge of God now. Not intellectually. Not in the jots and tittles of the dispensational world. Now, that's important, and that's what verse 9 is about. That's not what verse 10 is about. Verse 10 is about you growing in your understanding and your relationship with God Almighty. And the ability to grow, the ability to increase, and the ability to know day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, that God loves you, that Christ died for His sins, and for you to realize and wrap your mind around all that means for you. When I said last Sunday about the worthy walk of a mid-Acts Pauline, a dispensational grace believer, being the most satisfying life you can live on the face of the earth, I meant it. You can look at all that the world has to offer out there. You can look at all the systems, all the ways that they have for you to think and function, and they're all substitutes for God's way. You want victory in your personal life with what you're struggling with? It's in the Word. You want victory in what you're dealing with in your marriage? It's in the Word. You want victory in what you're dealing with for your children? It's where? It's in the Word, right? You want victory on the job, in your neighborhood, wherever it is? We are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ because of who we have been made in Christ. And you have from now through all the ages of eternity to wrap your mind around that. This little pea brain can grow and increase in the knowledge of who? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We thank you for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that there would be growth and edification for having done so. We pray that as we continue to work our way through the book of Colossians and look at this just amazing, jam-packed book of information, that we would not just solely do this for the knowledge that puffeth up, but that we would do it for the knowledge of you. We're grateful for the opportunity that we can have this church this time, this opportunity. And most of all, we're grateful for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for having a Bible, for having a book that we can believe, that we can read, that we can trust, and that works effectually in us. We're grateful for all these things this morning in Christ's name.